Good afternoon, everyone. Let me just lower this. This is the advantages of being short. First of all, I'm glad to see you, both of you, all of you. And this is a note from my wife. It says, thank you for your prayers and support since learning that Jeanette was diagnosed with breast cancer. If you did not read this week's update, the pathology results came in and indicated that all of the breast cancer was removed. God has been incredibly merciful to us. Jeanette is healing more and regaining more mobility with her arms every day. We would appreciate your prayers for God's wisdom about the type of radiation she should undergo. So really very thankful for all your support and prayers. And it is something related to I was going to talk today. And I'm kind of an emotional guy, so bear with me if I get a little emotional. So what experience I went through during this journey, as my wife calls it, and it is a journey, and we all go through this journey. Sometimes while we go to trials, certain scriptures, you know, certain passages of the Bible take a special meaning to us. And not like there's a new truth or something, you know, necessarily strange. What it is I think it's just the other dimensions of that particular passage are open to us, as perhaps as an answer to our prayers, you know, as we journey this path. So this afternoon, I'd like to share a couple of passages that have been an inspiration for me and my family while we were going through this journey. And if you turn open your Bibles to Matthew 26, verse 36. And this is a very well-known scripture or passage that we go through during Passover season. It's when Christ and his disciples were at the Garden of Gethsemane. And when I was taking a class in college many, many, many years ago in Pasadena, we had a class called the Survey of the Gospels. And at that time, we bought a book that has the parallel synoptic gospel side by side. So I have here the Mark account, the Matthew account, and the Luke account of the same event. We're going to go through the Matthew event account, but it's interesting how the other accounts add details into this. So what can we learn from Christ's trials that will help us cope with our own trials and sufferings in this life? So let's read the account. In Matthew 26, 36, and starting with 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go out. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So I wanted to read the passage to set the stage. And after that is when Judas came with the servants of the people who arrested Christ. So one of the first things that came to mind when I was reading this passage is that Jesus Christ knew how he was going to die and give his life a sacrifice for all mankind. And yet he did not fear, he did not let fear about what awaited him be an impediment to completing his mission and being a source of encouragement to others. Throughout his entire ministry, when he was aware of who he was. Because remember, Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, fully man, fully human. He knew what was going to happen. A dreadful event that will end his physical life. But at the same time, he knew what he was going to be resurrected and the implications for the plan of God. And yet, he was able to do the will of his Father and finish his work and do the work. Now, it's interesting that twice in the gospel account, he told his disciples the way he was going to suffer and die. Let's open our Bibles in Matthew 16. He did share while he was walking with them, he called them, he was training them, he told them this, what he was going to happen to him. In Matthew 16 and verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and he raised the third day, and be raised the third day." Verse 22. Then Peter, one of the disciples, Peter, took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." It's interesting that, you know, Christ is telling them, you know, this is going to happen. And in their minds, I don't think he's sunk in, you know, how events were going to unfold as the plan of God is being carried on. And once again, let's go into Mark 9. This is the other passage, Mark 9 and verse 30. Then, you know, Jesus and his disciples, they departed from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, at verse 31. "For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he's killed, he will rise the third day.' But they did not understand this saying, and were afraid to ask him." It seems the disciples did not fully grasp the significance and the immediacy of the events that were going to take place. They all fell asleep while Christ was praying that night. Three times Christ came back after he asked him, "Just be with me, pray with me, stay awake." Despite knowing the indescribable suffering and death Christ was going to experience, he was able to start, carry through, and complete the work of his Father gave him. He was able to maintain an optimistic and inspiring attitude during his ministry. How was he able to do this? Through God's might, complete trust in God, and commitment to God's plan, and a living and burning focus in what God promised. And that is the key. Even if we're going through difficult trials, let's not ever lose that focus. Remember, the helmet of salvation, it's one of the armor of God, is that helmet that covers our mind, is a clear, burning picture we have about the kingdom of God and our destiny. And in John 4, verse 32, this sums it up. You know, what Christ thought about his mission while he was preparing his disciples. In John 4, verse 34, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" See, we need physical food for sustenance. We don't need drink. We die physically. And Christ made that parallel of his spiritual mission. My food is to do the will of my Father. And we know that when he was praying, you know, he said, Father, if you cannot have to drink that cup, go through that, but you will be done, not mine. We humans sometimes worry too much about the future. Especially when we're going through trials. Especially when we're going through trials. Being overly concerned about the bad things that could happen to us can paralyze us spiritually. Throughout my life, you know, I have struggled with this aspect. I just worry too much. I worry too much. I think it's just my upbringing, growing up. My father died when I was very little. And I saw my mom go through that suffering. And then my mom's mom died of cancer the following year, ovarian cancer. And then, you know, unfortunately, later on, my mom's second marriage did not work. And it's blow after blow. Anyways, and sometimes you create this outlook of a pessimistic outlook of life. You know, just, so my mom, you know, growing up, she used to have a saying, you know, in Spanish, she will say, you know, no hay felicidad completa, which means, you know, there's no complete happiness. You know, so because when nothing was going on, everything was fine, and the back of your head is, something is going to happen. You know, and then you know, I struggle with this, and I think this particular trial has helped me, you know, go through it, saying that no. Think about Christ. And it's interesting, I wasn't even planning to. The crown of thorns, you know, represents what he went through. But in spite of all that, you know, even though Christ knew what was going to happen, he was able to focus on God's will and go through this trial through his life, which the outcome is our salvation. He didn't die for us. We don't have eternal life. So, for example, we can be overwhelmed with the uncertainty while we wait for the results of some tests. And many of our brothers and sisters are being afflicted with all kinds of trials and difficulties. And sometimes you go for a regular medical examination and they find something. And then it takes all that time until they do the test. And while you wait, you know, some of us have gone through that. That stress and anxiety, you know, that we go through. And our mind goes to dark places. And it's like a roller coaster experience. In Matthew 6:25, this is the other passage that has in my life covered, taken a different meaning. And something we heard so many times. You know, I've been in the church for many, many years. And I've heard this, you know, we've memorized in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. But let's go to Matthew 6 and start in verse 25. I'm just going to go through this. That's another of those passages that all of a sudden has a different dimension. It says, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life. What will you eat? What will you drink? Nor about your body. What would you put on? It is not life more than food and the body more than clothing. It's talking about the basic necessities of physical life. And you know what? Being sick is part of life. I'll add to the thought of going through physical trials to the same thing. Because being sick is part of life. Isn't all life more than even that? So, and then the scripture says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither, in verse 26, they neither sow nor reap and gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And he talks about also the flowers. What is striking me about this scripture is like, you know, Christ is saying, the very existence of creation It's under God's benevolence and control. The entire creation, the fact that we have birds, we have animals, our planets, our universe, everything that makes possible our physical life, God is doing that. But yet, we, our life as Christians is even more important. We're more valuable to God than even creation itself. It just puts it into perspective. You know, if he does that with creation, if he's so meticulous to provide that for us, wouldn't he do even greater things for us? Then in verse 30, it says, now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? If he is the supreme master of the universe that has everything under control, wouldn't he heal us? Answer our prayers? Of course he will. And it says here, in verse 30, continuing here, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, the second part, he will not much more clothe you, O you of little faith. And that's what happens sometimes when we go through trials and difficulties, our faith, it's a, you know, we're more vulnerable. You know, we tend to have doubts. Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Father, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, as in verse 32, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You need all these things. And here is the focus. You know how this scripture has come out to me again, has added other dimensions, something we've said multiple times. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. It's basically saying focus. That's what, especially when you're going through difficult times, you have to recalibrate. You need to focus on what really matters. And the proper perspective in verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Or don't worry excessively. Because as humans we do worry. It's normal and natural to be concerned, to have anxieties. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day, its own trouble. It's interesting that it doesn't say that. Don't worry about tomorrow because you will never have to worry again. It doesn't say that. It says, yeah, it's enough that we carry through the problems we're going now. Tomorrow we'll worry about the problems of tomorrow. So it has helped me tremendously, you know, going through, especially since I have this, all worst things that can happen. Kind of like the worst thing that can happen. I'm the type of person that if I start Googling something, you're like, oh, abdominal pain. I just go, oh no, maybe I got something here. Oh, I got something. I can't do that. I just worry too much. But this scripture tells us not to worry about our lives. So being sick is part of a physical life. And then, in verse 27, something that settled for me about one aspect, it says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So that's it. I'll always be short. Why worry? We are valuable to God, and he knows what's best for our spiritual development. Instead of excessively worrying when we experience trials, we should focus on what God has prepared for us in his kingdom. Another way that I've learned as I went through this trial is difficulty. As many of you have also gone through trials, and every journey is different. Every journey takes a different path. Some journeys are more torturous than others, but you know what? We'll have the same destination. It's not exactly the same. One way to counteract this pessimistic outlook of life is to be thankful for all the blessings we have received from God. Being thankful and focusing on the kingdom are antidotes. That's the antidote for pessimism. You know, when we go through hard times, we tend to think about the hard times, but we got to stop and say, wait. But also, God has blessed me all these years with health. You know, I live an abundant life. I enjoy, I was able to travel, I was able to do this, because there's some people who cannot. They have physical conditions that don't allow them even to travel, to go to places. But when we focus on positive things, it's like an antidote to worry and derailment from God's purpose. So if you think about a scale, right? Sometimes we tend to focus too much on bad things that happens to us in life. However, if we put blessing and trials in a scale, we most likely notice that the scale tips to the blessing side. So, as you're probably aware, you know that I'm originally from South America, from Peru. That's why God called me into His church. And it's been so many years, I've lived more than half of my life in this country. And first time I came to the United States, and I was in, it was the church campus in Pasadena, California. It's a beautiful property. I couldn't believe that was actually there. You know, being flown from a country in Peru, which God blessed me tremendously. We had our needs met. I had a job. I went to a technical school, and we had a house. And it's not like we were living in abject poverty, but put it into perspective. You know, being in California, sometimes I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was just completely, completely surprised and say, "Wow, you know, this is unbelievable! The abundance, the amount of resources, and so many things available." It was just hard to adjust to that, you know, and. Not only that, but, you know, after all these years, I was able to become a U.S. citizen. I was able to go to college and get a job. That's allowed me to support my family. And compared to the access to all these blessings I have, it's just way, you cannot even imagine the difference from things that happened to me previously in Peru. And yet, sometimes I forget. And I demand more. And it's like, that's not enough, you know. I got something better. And you tend to forget that how happy and full of joy were you when little things. And let me tell you, trials will help you see that. All of a sudden, just scales fall out of your eyes. when you go through difficult times and you see really things how they are. And all of a sudden, really things that really matter. In your life, your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, you know, that's what surfaces to the top of your thinking. So the second point, just moving along, the second point regarding this passage that I learned is, you know, Christ felt sorrowful and deeply distressed even to death. And that's in Matthew 26:38. The Matthew account says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And the Mark account has the same wording. Then the Mark account, actually, in verse 36, is Mark 14:36. Christ said, "Abba, Father." That's the term of endearment. "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Acknowledging is God is powerful to heal us, to help us. So Jesus was close to his Father and still felt very distressed. So it is normal and natural for us to suffer. To go through anxiety and distress when we go into trials. So we don't know in detail what Christ prayed to his Father, other than those few words that he said, "Let's take that cup away from me." But, you know, he was there all night until there he was arrested. What else did he pray to his Father? What else did he, in his supplication? It's interesting that in the Luke account, it says, this is in Luke 22. And just for your reference, it's Mark 14, Matthew 26, and Luke 22 is the same account of what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Luke account, it says, "And And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So we do know what, and we, you probably remember this, and every time we have the Passover and ceremony, ministry goes through the events that happened before Christ was delivered, and then in John 14, 15, 16, 17, his prayer for the church. We know that he prayed, and it's recorded in the Bible. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, what else did he say in the whole night in supplication, in agony and distress? He prayed all night. He may have said many more things word to his father. I wonder how much of that distress was about the physical and emotional pain he would endure, and how much distress was about how the disciples he loved and instructed would respond and be impacted. And would they be ready when their time comes? I wonder if he was thinking about the disciples that he trained. You know, we know that later on in the day of Pentecost, they were there, but they were humans. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And we know what happened when he was arrested. They all left him. They were scared. Until that point, they did not have the Holy Spirit, the disciples inside them. Peter is the one who said, remember that, I'll never deny you. Peter said that, I'll never deny you. And he did. And he wept bitterly. And Christ said, you will. He probably thought he could take care of things. And sometimes when we go to, you know, our trust and confidence sometimes turns into something else. Oh, we can take care of that. Oh, we can do things. Now, I know, yes, we have to do things, but primarily we got to trust that God will take care of things. Peter is the one who struck the servant in the ear when he came to arrest Christ. You know, he took a sword and Christ said, he healed the servant. The Peter of that event sometimes, you know, the Peter of that event is a metaphor for all of us. So we think we can take care of things. Think of ourselves. But when hardship strikes, when tragedy comes, how will we respond? Will our response be one that God desires? Will it be trusting God? And during distressing or life-threatening situations, we also ask ourselves, what will happen to my children? What will happen to my family if something happens to me? It's just a natural feeling. And it made me think about the agony that Christ went through. It was also because it was the love for his disciples of how they will do. It is perfectly normal to feel anxious and distress when we go through trials in life. However, the closer we are to God, the more firmly his promises and purposes are rooted in our minds, the better able we are to weather the unknowns and our fears. Even Christ, the Son of God, was distressed. And he knew what to do. He leaned fully into his Father's in prayer, leading up to his awful arrest. The third aspect that I meditated while I was going through this passage in the Bible, in Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, is that as Christ was preparing to go through the greatest trial of his physical life, human life, he asked his disciples two things. Watch and pray. And the title of my message is Watch With Me. Now, I want to just clarify that the term watch in the Bible has multiple meanings in the spiritual sense. And Mr. Hooser actually wrote an article in the UCG. You can download the article from the website. It goes through the entire Bible. It's also being awake spiritually. As we've been watching or being aware of current events. But I would like to focus on what the event at the Garden of Gethsemane happened when Christ said, watch. He said, don't fall asleep. That's all he meant in this passage. Don't be awake. Not only that, but pray. What he spoke to me is, be with me while I go to this trial Because remember, he came back three times, and were they aware what was going to happen? Or the extent of what was going to happen? So watch with me means be with me in thought and prayer while I face this trial. And 1 Corinthians 12, that is the, you know, that 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the unity of the body of Christ. The whole chapter about us being one body. And 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25 says that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. So that's how much we're connected. You know, it's a blessing that not all of us go through exactly the same trial at the same time. Because while we go through trials, the ones that are not help us carry the burden. But not only that, says that one member suffers, but also the other side. But if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There are no feelings of envy, jealousy. It works both ways. And that's how we are with people while they go through difficult times. We can be and help them carry their burdens. Like in Galatians 6:2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. More specifically, and I'm so thankful for what you've already been doing. We can write cards, thoughts of encouragement. We can call. You cannot imagine how much of a blessing has been for my wife. All these calls, conversations, cards, offers to help. If that tells me you're watching with me, you're helping me carry through. It's an incredible blessing, and you probably know that. You know, back in June, I had a bike accident. I broke my scapula. God protected me. It was not too serious. It could have been more serious than that. And all of a sudden, I got all this shower of cards from people. And you, it's interesting, but you can go back to remind you. You go back and read the cards again. People are thinking of you. You know, we can provide help, more specifically, depending on our capabilities. You know, we can cook meals. All these things tell that I'm with you. You know, no, we cannot take away your suffering, but we can make the burden lighter. So that's how impactful it's been for us as we go into trials and difficulties. And, you know, Mr. Hooser sends continual updates of our brothers and sisters that are going through so many trials. You know, and we can see, like, Phil Ost updated his about the health of his wife, Sarah, with a tumor. You see, we can see the hand of God as we go through this journey. And you can't. Sometimes appointments are sooner, things with the healthcare system and insurance. You can see the hand of God helping us go through that. Especially as we live through these very difficult situations in our nation with a global pandemic. You know, things are more risky in certain places like hospitals. Jesus also asked his disciples to pray lest they enter into temptation. That's in Matthew 26:41. And that's an interesting concept. I think it is true that we should be spiritually awake all the time. Because temptations are present through the ups and downs of our life, Christian lives. They never leave us. However, when we're going through severe trials, we can be particularly vulnerable. And here comes Satan. You know, Satan, our adversary, knows this fact. He's like a roaring lion, tries to destroy the weak and feeble. So let's go back to the interesting account. Remember that I said that Christ told the disciples that what wasn't happened to him during his ministry? Matthew 16, let's go back to Matthew 16. Now let's go to verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. We read this part again. Saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But look what Christ said to him. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. And Jesus was able to identify the source of doubts, the source of those influences that will take us to dark places. And it's during these moments of difficulty and trial, we got to be aware that Satan is there. What are some of the ways the disciples were tempted during the final days of Christ's human life and the days immediately following his death? Because Christ told them, pray, watch and pray. Do not enter into temptation. I know that means for us as Christians, we have to do that all the time. But that particular event, I think that's probably why Christ was in stress and agony. You guys are going to go through, disciples are going to go through a really difficult time in the future. We better be praying. We better get closer to God because difficult times are coming. Now, the disciples were tempted. Perhaps how? To try to take the situation in their own hands, like Peter. And I'll never deny it. That won't happen to you. You know, I'll take care of this with my sword. To be overcome by fear and to deny and distance himself from Christ. They all fled. And Peter denied him three times. Or to go underground and hide their faith because of fear of persecution. What are some of the ways we can be tempted as we go through hard, difficult times in life? To rely on ourselves or others instead of relying on God. There's always that swing. Now we can take care of this. Not rely on God. To be overwhelmed by fear of others or our trials can hurt us. And to be angry at God for allowing this to happen. Have you known people who have abandoned everything because of a trial in their lives? That's where Satan is. He's the source behind us losing hope when we are in our weakest points. It could be some people get angry at God. How can this happen to me? And they give up everything. And go to dark places. Pouring our hearts to God in prayer help us combat these types of temptations. Christ prayed to his Father fervently three times saying the same words. How persistent are we with our prayers? Pray, that's what we could do. I think we're doing, brothers and sisters. We know that. Because we've been helped. And then, it's interesting that in John 16, what Christ told his disciples in John 16 and verse 24, Christ said, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So till that point, they haven't asked anything in the name of Christ. We go to God, the throne of God, through Christ. He's our advocate. He knows what we're going through because he went through worse. He knows exactly what we're going through. God is pleased to hear the prayers of the saints. As we pray one for one another, he's very pleased. And it says that the prayers of the saints are a sweet aroma to God. You know, are we continually praying? So, just approaching the conclusion of my message, and let's go to Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. And by the way, if you during difficult times, and one of the books I found also very encouraging is the book of Philippians. It says, joy, joy, joy. In spite of all the difficulties, and this is part of a process. You go through the anxiety and difficult hard times, but as you get close to God, you get this internal peace. That it's not like the problems are removed, but you can cope better with God's help, with the help of God. And Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that's the other element, you see. Yeah, there's hard things in life, but there's also good things in life. And we approach God and say, thank you for what you've given me already, but now help me through this trial. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I'm sure over the years, we practice prayer. And you know, the more you practice, the better you become at anything, basically. We have all developed several methods of techniques to help us remember how to pray. Many years ago when I came to the church, I remember the minister gave a message about going through the Lord's Prayer and having an outline of how you could structure your prayer. And then you just fill the blanks there based on the outline of the Jesus Christ prayer example. And then as we get Mr. Hooser sends all the updates, you know, maybe some of us have little cards, 3x4 cards, when we keep the update. You know, and as we pray, and some of the prayers are very specific. You know, that's what God wants. Remember the incense, that sweet aroma to God, is very, very, very meticulous. It's very fine powder. Smells good to God, right? Our prayers. So, and some of the prayer requests that we see, they say specifically, I'll pray for this, that the radiation is successful. I pray that this probably, we hope that this is not malignant. And that's how we can perhaps write down, and when we go pray to God, we have that specifics. Have you thought about writing a list of God, of how God has answered your prayers over the year? Or how you've seen God has answered the prayers of others? It would be interesting to see as you, like you've been 20, 40 years in church, you have your list. Says, oh yeah, God answered that one, God answered that one. It would be beautiful to see that, yes, we have difficulties, but God also has answered so many prayers in so many ways. It's very encouraging to know that our loving Father answers our prayers, even not in the way we expect. And just to conclude, I just want to go through, I found this very interesting. This is an Argentinian preacher who had a little thing in a video about how God answered our prayers. I thought it was very, very inspiring and interesting. It says, how God answers our prayers. Number one, God says, yes, I thought you'd never ask. Number two, God says, no, I love you too much. Remember Paul, when he prayed for that thorn in the flesh? And what did God say? No. Is there perhaps a greater purpose as we go to sufferings? And God said, no. There's a greater purpose, a lessons to learn. We don't know exactly, but God knows. Number three, how God answers our prayers. God says, yes, and here's more than you ask for. And think about your life. Sometimes you ask, oh God, please help. And then God gives us even more than we ask. Number four, God says, yes, but not yet. We know of a close friend of ours who struggled with a medical condition for 10 years. And God healed him. I couldn't believe when I saw him. Because I've seen when he was getting sick, his condition. And then I saw him lately and like, point number five. And the last one, it says, God says, when God answers prayers, the answer is yes, but differently from what you thought. What is that? I think it's a country song that says, thanks God for an answer of prayer. Sometimes we don't know what to ask, but the Holy Spirit knows and intercedes for us. Well, once again, thank you very much for all your prayers and support, and for the, I'm sure everybody who's having difficulties and trials in life are also thankful. Our loving Father wants us to be with those who suffer. He wants us to constantly pray for those who are going through difficult trials among us. Let us be thankful for the many prayers God has answered in the past and the prayers God will answer in our future life.